You guys can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. I feel like a lot of the stuff that I prepared and said has already been said and done today. So this will be like a refresher course in some ways. But I love it when I hear songs that balance out what I'm going to say and reinforce it. And I hear, you know, things Pastor David already said that I'm going to repeat. And it's because it's worth repeating. You know, I really love this time of year. There's something about leaving winter behind and coming into spring that every year just does something for us, right? Easter always kind of marks that time of year for me in Central Oregon, not always, but usually you kind of start to see some changes. The sun's out a little bit more and it's a little warmer and the days are lasting a little bit longer and the dirty snow is kind of what's remaining is melting away. Trees and flowers and grass are beginning to kind of come alive. And it even starts to smell a little fresh outside when you go out. And to me, springtime is another grace of God. It's a reminder every year of an opportunity for a fresh start. And this also just happens to be the time when the resurrection occurred. This also represents for us a fresh start, a new beginning. You know, we live in a fallen world. Even this morning when we ask, you know, hey, let's be praise heavy. No, because we live in a fallen world. And the reality is that it's tough. We're in desperate need of repair and of redemption and restoration. We need a new creation. And the resurrection is the promise and the fulfillment of that new creation. You know, it gives us hope of a new life, a life that's different from the dreary and kind of hopeless existence that so many people seem to be stuck in. You know, I recently saw a surprising tweet that went viral. And it was surprising for a couple of reasons. One, because it came from an unlikely source. And two, because of the heartbreaking response that it received. Do y'all remember Elmo? The little red Muppet from Sesame Street? Apparently he has a Twitter account. And he posted what seemed like a fairly simple question. It said, Elmo was just checking in. How's everybody doing? That was it. Well, what ensued from there was astonishing. It got over 260 million people that viewed it. And a bunch of them just poured out their hearts to Elmo about their depression and their despair and their struggles and their hopelessness. And it struck me that, not that people have problems, we all have problems, but that they felt so alone in them. Elmo seemed like a good option for somebody that they could turn to and confide in. And I don't mean to make light of that. It was truly tragic to think about. They had no other place to turn for answers or for any kind of source of hope. And that's a very scary reality for many people in our world today. You know, many of you are going quietly, just going through really hard things. You know, we're privy to that as pastors very often. It doesn't get talked about. It's not known, you know, throughout the whole room. But it just always strikes me how many difficult things we go through. And this is why I love Easter so much. It's like God has a megaphone that he's just blaring into the world that there is hope. At least once a year we get this message that there is hope. And you know what? We talk about this more than just once a year. So if you're in short need of hope, you know, come every Sunday and we'll try to fill you up with this same hope. See, the resurrection points us to answers and it offers us what we need to heal our brokenness. And this includes what we need right now. In this moment, it includes what we need for tomorrow, and it includes what we need for the future, even into eternity. So this morning, I want to look at two realities that Jesus' resurrection offers us. Because the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is real, we don't have to be afraid to die, and we don't have to be afraid to live. We're going to look at the first one first, because that makes sense, right? It's a good way to do things. We don't have to be afraid to die. You know, this is really good news for people that are scared of the prospect of death, and that includes just about all of us, right? Even though we try to find creative ways to, you know, prevent it and do our best maybe to ignore its reality, we know that it can't be avoided. It even came up today. We talked about it, even on a day like today. It's right there staring us in the face kind of all the time. And that's because, you know, Ecclesiastes 3:11 talks about this. It says that God has put eternity into our hearts. It's something that's hardwired into us. We know that there's something else, something beyond, and one day we're going to have to face it. And there are two big reasons I think that we are afraid of it. The number one reason is because of the unknown aspect of it. And the number two reason is because we know we're going to have to face our Creator. Now, the unknown part, you know, if you know me at all, you know that I'm not a big fan of the unknown. I go through a bit of anxiety every time I do something new or visit a place I've never been before. And I know this comes down to a control issue. You know, how am I supposed to be in control of all the possibilities of a new place or a new experience? That's why I don't like them. But death kind of represents the ultimate in new places and new experiences, does it not? So that one really terrifies me. But, you know, the questions start to swirl when you think about it. What's going to happen? Where do I go? What's it like? If I, you know, face God, is he going to be happy to see me? Or is he going to turn me away? All of these things start kind of swirling around. Now, when it comes to the unknown, I found that it's always much easier to do things if I know somebody who has already kind of experienced it, or if I'm with somebody who's already been there and done that. So we did a big 2.5-week trip last year to Scotland, Ireland, and Wales, and I am what you would call a reluctant traveler. That's a nice way to say it. I've never really done a lot of this stuff, and so you can imagine, if you know me, the anxiety that it could create for me. You've got airports, you've got passports, you've got customs, you've got rental cars with a steering wheel on the passenger side and the stick shift that's left-handed, and then they want you to drive on the wrong side of the road to boot, and that's just to get there. That doesn't even, you know, get you into the next steps. That's just the first part, and that was, you know, terrifying in many ways. But the big difference for me was the people we went with. We went with my sister and brother-in-law who had been there and done that. They'd already navigated this whole thing. They'd already kind of known what to expect. They planned the trip and made all the arrangements, and that kind of put me at ease. And this is what Jesus has done for us. He's been there, and he's done that. He's got a plan. He knows how to navigate what's ahead for us. And I love that Psalm 23 says that when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's there with us. For those that are his, that belong to him, it's like he's gonna take your hand and walk through that with you. And I love that. And our creative God has done something so wonderful in preparing us for these things. I love what 1 Corinthians 2:9 says. It says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined the things that God has prepared for those who love him." This is something we should be excited about and anticipating, because it's going to be so much better than anything we've ever experienced. And so, you know, that's all well and good regarding facing the unknown, but what about that second big fear we have about facing our Creator? You know, the problem here is that I know what kind of life I've lived. How can I be sure that when I stand before him, he's going to be happy to see me and welcome me with open arms? And it doesn't help when we've got verses in the Bible like Hebrews 9:27. If you know this one, it says, "It is appointed for everyone to die once, and after that comes judgment." It's like, well, that's terrifying, you know? And that might sound terrifying to some of you today as well, but what if I told you it doesn't have to be? What if there was someone who could pull the stinger out of death so that it couldn't harm you in any way, and who was also able to broker a peace deal between us and God so that we didn't have to face the judgment we deserve? And this is where our Savior Jesus rides in on the horse, right, to save us. This is where he comes in to save the day. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that for those who are in Christ, death has been swallowed up in victory. And then he asks two questions, almost like he's taunting death or trash-talking death. I kind of like this. He's like, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" That's bold. That's confident. It's fearless. And I think I want to have that same attitude, right? I want to have that same thing. The idea of stingers, I'll just be, you know, confession, you know, that I'm not very manly when it comes to bees. I'm a little bit terrified of bees. They think they're pretty tough, but it's because they have stingers, right? If you take away their little stingers, what have they got, right? They're just little punks then. You know? But with that stinger, I'm scared of them. And I love this idea that Jesus ripped the stinger right out of death so we don't have to be afraid of it. He's taken the teeth, he's taken the claws away so that it can't harm us. Paul goes on to explain further in verse 56. He says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." So he mentions two factors here, sin and law. I happen to be really good at one of those and really bad at the other one, okay? I'll let you guys figure out which is which. No, I would say I figured out how to sin at an early age, and then I really honed my craft. I got excellent at it. But I never really figured out how to keep the law. That was something I've always struggled with. Now, the law here, just so you know, refers to God's righteous requirements. Our God is holy, and he abhors sin. He's completely righteous. He's thrice holy. Holy, holy, holy is our God. So if I'm a sinner who isn't good at keeping the law, I've got a big problem. And Paul points out the answer to this problem in verse 57, and I love this. He says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the solution to these problems that we have. He solved the law problem because he kept the law perfectly, completely sinless, and then he credited us with his righteous record. So he gave us his record. He solved the sin problem by paying our debt by hanging on the cross in our place as our substitute. So he took care of our righteousness problem too. He gave us his. And this is why the cross and the resurrection are so central to what we believe as Christians. Jesus stepped into the ring with all the things that are against us, sin and death and Satan, and he whipped them all. He conquered them completely. And then as he gets his belt, you know how that when you win the championship to get the big belt, it says he gives us the victory. So it's like he's handing you his belt. You're not victorious. You got none. I've got none. He has it, but he's willing to give us his victory. And this is really good news. So this is how it works. We come to him broken. We come to him knowing that we are sinners who deserve judgment. And we cry out to him to save us. And we place our faith in his work on the cross for us, his death, right? His broken body and his shed blood, his burial, that he died, that he was wrapped and he was sealed into a tomb for 3 days, and then his resurrection from the dead, where the stone was rolled away and he walked out alive. All of this satisfies God's righteous requirement so that we can be declared not guilty, and also not only just not guilty, but also perfectly blameless in his sight. That's what justification means. Jesus has justified us before a holy God, not guilty and perfectly blameless. And that's good news for a sinner like me. This is the good news of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a remarkable verse. I love it. It says, God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that God's righteousness would be produced in us. This is exactly what I'm talking about. And this is the reason and the only reason I can stand before my Creator one day unafraid, knowing that he will be happy to see me and welcome me into his presence. This is so, like when he asked me, what gives you the right to enter, Brent? What gives you the right to come into my presence? I'll point at his son. I'll point to Jesus and say, he gave me his victory. That's why. And that's going to be everything he needs to hear. So death isn't such a big deal if you have Jesus. I love this idea that he has completely cleared the path for us, because it's a terrifying thing to see up ahead of you, right? You see this thing up there and you're like, Jesus, I don't like the look of that up there. Can you do something about that? And he's like, oh, here, let me handle that for you. Let me get that out of the way for you. And he just takes care of it. He's gone and he's blazed a trail for us that we get to follow him in. And so now death is like just a little blip on the radar that happens when we leave here and go to him. Jesus promised his followers that he would prepare a place for us, right? And I'm looking forward to that place. He's going to come again and he's going to take us there, and he's left his Holy Spirit here with us to be with us every step of the way until we get there. Now, some of you might be thinking, okay, that's great news, thank you. But what about today? What do you got for me now, Pastor Brent? Because Elmo ain't cutting it. Right? Well, that's the second part. We don't have to be afraid to live. You know, it's so easy to get overwhelmed in our day and age. There's no end of things to be worried about. If you want to be worried about something, just turn on the news, get on Facebook. There's no end of it. It's everywhere. You can find something to be worried about, fearful about, angry about, enraged about. The choices are endless. And I will admit that optimism is not my speciality. It's not something I'm great at. So it's really easy for me to become discouraged and overwhelmed when I look at the landscape of things and see the current state of our country and our world. It's easy for me to even come up with just crazy scenarios in my head. I don't know if you guys have the same gifting that I have, but you can give me any kind of scenario and I can come up with crazy scenarios of what could go wrong. It's fun. If you ever want to try me out at parties, just invite me over and I'll entertain you for hours. I can just stress myself out for no real reason at all. The other day, my daughter Kayla, her boyfriend Edgar, came over, and we were just visiting in the hanging out, kind of talking. And he works in a bank as a financial advisor. And so I'm like, "Oh, how's your job going?" And he goes, "Well, it's kind of hard because I talk to a lot of older people that really haven't planned for their future. And I have to be the one to tell them that they think that they're going to have enough money. And then I have to look at their stuff and go, well, you really don't have as much as you think, and you haven't planned accordingly. And things aren't going to go very well for you." And I'm over here going, "Do you realize who you're talking to right now?" It's like, stop it, dude. It's like, you might as well just be punching me in the gut over and over again, because I'm going to spin out of control over this conversation for days. And I did. I got online, and I'm like, socialsecurity.com, and I'm thinking, okay. It's like, "Joy, we're eating Top Ramen from here on out. We can't, how are we going to do this? You know, this is what I do." And it's... It's frustrating to be this way, and then every once in a while I have to stop and go, breathe, wait a minute, who's taking care of me now? God. Who's been taking care of me all of my life? God. Who's going to be taking care of me in my future? And the same answer, you know, I was a copy repairman, and contrary to popular belief, copy repairmen don't make a lot of money. I know it's like... I know it's a dream for some of you young people, but there's not a lot of money to be made in copy repair. We had a family of seven, so my wife and I, five kids, one income. And, you know, it doesn't add up. Doesn't make any sense on paper. You know what? God provided everything we needed every day that whole time. And it blows. And then I look at my wife's parents. They're older now, and but their whole life they've served the Lord. They have nothing to speak of. They've not made any money. They have no retirement. And I look at their lives right now. They eat well. They live in a warm house. They have a comfortable bed. God takes care of them. And I think about that passage in Matthew 6 that we know. It's like, hey, I take care of the birds. I make sure that they're fed and that they're, you know, do you think you're not a little more precious to me than a bird? And I have to confess my sin again and confess my lack of faith again, and ask God to help with my unbelief again, and he does. And I love that he's patient with me, and that he remembers, you know, who I am and what I'm like, and he puts up with me anyway. But the point is that God didn't create us for a life filled with worry and despair. And I think, what am I telling other people about God when I'm walking around like the sky is falling all the time, when I'm walking around freaking out, acting like he's not in control, acting like he doesn't have a plan, or acting like he doesn't care about me? None of that is true. None of it's true. He is in control. He has a plan. He is accomplishing all of his purposes, and he cares about me. And you know how I know that? It's for the same reason you can know it. He proved his love beyond a shadow of a doubt at the cross when he gave his son for me. Jesus hung on the cross knowing who I was, past, present, and future. You know what it's like to be fully known by God and fully loved? That's amazing. And I have to remind myself, well, if he gave me Jesus, if he was willing to give me his son, what's he going to withhold from me? What's he not going to give me? You know, when's he going to say, well, that's enough, I gave you that, but no more? I mean, that's ridiculous, isn't it? I have no reason to stress and worry. I have every reason to trust and worship. And you're doing one or the other. You're either stressing or worrying, or you're trusting and worshiping. It's not easy. You know, you can't get them confused. You know when you're doing one or the other. God has created us to have abundant life in him. And when our eyes are on him, and when we understand who he is and what he's capable of and what he has in store for us, we can choose worship over worry every time. So when I fix my eyes on that reality, it's like I'm standing on solid ground. But I do that Peter thing. You know, remember when Peter tried to walk on the water? And as long as he was looking at Jesus, things were going pretty good for him. It's when you start looking around at the other stuff that you start to sink like a stone. So think about that. What are your eyes fixed on? What truths are you filling your head with? Are you around other people that are, you know, reminding you of the truth of God's word and his promises? What are you ultimately trusting in? And where is your hope grounded this morning? If it's anything other than the resurrected Jesus, you have every reason to worry. But if your hope is in Christ, all fear is gone. It's gone. It's funny, the Apostle Peter, you know, prior to the resurrection, nobody would have described him as fearless, confident, or courageous, right? But then look what happened after the resurrection. Something changed in Peter where you would absolutely say fearless, confident, and courageous. And he writes these amazing words in his first letter to the church. And it's kind of letting us in on the reason that we don't have to be afraid in life as Christians. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." If you don't have that verse memorized, I would encourage you to memorize it. That's full of good stuff that we need to know every day. We have a living hope. Why is our hope alive? Because Jesus is alive, plain and simple. His resurrection proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was who he said he was and that he accomplished what he said he came to accomplish. And this is good news. It's like the resurrection is that clear check, right? Once we see that thing come back through, it's like, oh, okay, it proved payment was accepted and that it went through. Because on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." Well, he proved that it was finished when he came back from the dead. Mission accomplished, sins forgiven, righteousness given, access granted, death defeated. This is amazing. So no matter what you're going through in life, we have every reason to hope today and hope in the future. If Jesus has not risen from the dead, there would be no reason for hope, none at all. But because he is alive, we can have an abundance of hope every day. But this is only true for those who turn to Jesus in faith, believing that he is the only answer to their sin and in making peace with God. So when we get to that point of surrender, you know, have you ever gotten to that point where you just finally threw up the white flag and said, "Okay, Jesus, I'm willing to bow before you. I'm willing to let you be the captain of the ship. I'm willing to hand you the keys to my life. I'm willing to let you take over." That's what it means to place your faith completely in him, in his death, burial, and resurrection. Confess that he is Lord. And when we do that, it tells us that our sins will be forgiven and we will be saved for all eternity. But I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't tell you that the Bible speaks of two resurrections. There's one for the believer and there's one for the unbeliever. The first resurrection is a resurrection to life, where we actually get a glorified body that doesn't break down, that doesn't have, it won't sin, it won't corrupt, it's imperishable, and it's something we look forward to. But the second resurrection is a resurrection to death and judgment. And the Bible teaches the reality of both eternal life and eternal judgment. So you're really going to want to be a part of that first resurrection. And the good news is you can be. Right now, today, you can turn in faith to Christ, you can bow before him as your risen Lord and Savior, and you could be a part of that. So as we already said, we have enemies we can't defeat. Sin, death, and Satan, and Jesus stepped into the ring with all of them and conquered them. He is the only name given under heaven by which we can be saved. He is the only doorway, the only access point for us to get to God, to get into heaven. And he is the perfect cornerstone for you to build your life upon, one that can withstand every storm that comes your way. And he is risen, and his arms are open wide to you right now. I love David read this morning, and it's worth reading again in Revelation 1. "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I have the keys to death and Hades." He's the one with the authority. You need to do business with him. If you never have, today could be the day of salvation. I would just plead with you not to leave here apart from making sure that you know Christ and that he knows you. Father, thank you so much that we get to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Lord, I know that as Christians, we think about the beauty of this every day. And we pray, Lord, that this would be our comfort in life, knowing that we have a blessed hope, we have a future with you, and that even though things get out of control here and can be such a mess and a dumpster fire at times, Lord, we can look over the top of this and look to the finish line and see the author and perfecter of our faith there waiting for us. Thank you that you have a plan. Thank you that you will accomplish your purposes. And thank you that you've included us in this plan through your Son. In him is life. Thank you that we get to be a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen.